If you have your Bible, and I hope you do, we'll put it on the screen, but I'd love for you to be able to make notes if the Lord reveals something to you that he wants you to write down. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1, and while you're turning there, let me set the stage for this particular sermon series. You and I are told that we can place our hope in Jesus Christ, and you and I have also been disappointed in our lives when we placed our hope in something or someone and it didn't pan out. Am I right? Isn't that true of all of us? Haven't we all experienced a time of disappointment when we hoped in something or someone and it didn't pan out? And then what follows is great disappointment. Well, I want you to know that the promise that God gives us in Scripture is that Christ will never let us down. He will never disappoint us. That does not mean that there won't be times where things don't happen exactly the way that we want them to, or maybe personally prefer them to happen, but things that will happen in a believer's life will always work for the good of those who love them and who are called according to his purposes. So the key to all of this is understanding that what God does is always best. And that is true in the case of Mary as well. Now, as we unveil a message that Mary receives from God about the plan and the purpose that he has for her life in order for her to glorify him and to edify the purpose that he has for his life through obedience, through acceptance, I want you to see a little bit later that there's a similar call on our lives as well. So what we'll investigate initially will be a message that comes from an angel named Gabriel. And Gabriel will share some truths about the characteristics or the attributes of Jesus Christ. Here's where this is very, very important for all of us. In order for us to hope fully in who Christ is, it's really good for us to know who he is. Not only who Christ is, but what he is like. And so the angel is going to tell Mary some things about Jesus that she may not already know, but will come to pass because the message that this angel offers comes from the Heavenly Father. So let's read together verses 26 through 38. I will read aloud from Luke chapter 1. You follow along. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, Elizabeth, by the way, is Mary's cousin, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who was said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. Now, I want you to understand that what we just read is a God-ordained message for Mary. And it would be kept for Mary if it weren't for the fact that it's actually shared in God's word, I believe, to be gleaned from and to really to focus upon by God's people, you and I, including this morning as we study this. I think this is also a message for us. And it is a true narration of who and what we celebrate on Christmas morning. God sends an angel named Gabriel to a virgin named Mary. Mary has not been with a man. However, she is engaged or betrothed to a man named Joseph, but they have not been together yet, and she will bear God's son. Now, this comes with a lot of opportunities to wonder about what she has to hope for, because with the incredible news of this event comes some very challenging circumstances that lie ahead. And some people even ask this question, well, what if Mary didn't want to be Jesus's mother? What if she didn't want this? Well, you need look no further than her response to this message, because she says this to the angel that is presenting this opportunity. She says, I am the Lord's servant, and may your word to me be fulfilled. She's not only accepting it, Mary is inviting this opportunity. So I want to assemble all of the amazing and remarkable characteristics and attributes of the truth about who this Jesus is. And within this incredible passage, I think you're going to see not just a miracle occur through the birth of this child through a virgin, but a miracle occur through the birth of some insight and revelation within the hearts of those who desire to know Christ better through this message as well. So my goal is to identify who this Jesus really is through this message of the angel. Let's look at the first attribute that we see. We see that Mary is a virgin, and yet she is going to bear a child. Mary is a human being. Therefore, here's what the first thing is that we learn about Jesus. Jesus is human. Now, we sometimes don't think of him that way, do we? We often think of him as only being God. And God he is. However, he is also 100% human being. The Bible tells us that Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, within the womb of this woman, there is a fertilized cell that becomes a zygote, that becomes a baby, an infant, that becomes a toddler after he is born, that becomes a teenager, that becomes an adult to fulfill the plan and purpose that the Heavenly Father has placed in his life. That is the same scenario with you, minus the fertilization of the Holy Spirit, right? You were born of a man and a woman. Jesus was born of God and a woman. But because he is born of a woman and born as a human, Jesus is 100% human. And human births have never happened like this before. They will never happen like this ever again. However, this is the most amazing way that God chooses for God to become man. It is through birth. However, this child, again, is not only human. The scripture tells us that he is to be named Jesus because, notice in verse 32, he is the Son, capital S, of the Most High. That means he is the Son of God, which also means, number two, Jesus is divine. Jesus is fully human, but Jesus is fully divine. Now, it is true that Jesus is born of an egg of this woman. However, the passage of sin into a person's life does not come from the egg, it comes from the seed. I know that sounds a little complicated, but it is the seed of man that has caused you and I to be born of sin. It is the sin of our dads and our dad's dads and our dad's 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 dads, and it goes on and on and on. It is not the egg that brings sin upon us. In order for Jesus to be perfect, he could not be born with sin. And the Bible says in 1 John 1:8, in him there was no sin, which means that he was not born of man. He was born of God and was not born with sin. And being divine is absolutely crucial for Jesus to fulfill the plan and the purpose that God has for his life, right? He is to die as a perfect atonement for our sins. Paul says it really well in 2 Corinthians 5:21, where he says, in him he who knew no sin would become sin so that we can become the righteousness of God. So the plan is that Jesus Christ will bear the sins of mankind as a perfect lamb, as a sinless human being. He will then be the appropriate choice and the rightful choice of God to die as a sacrifice for you and me. Jesus is human. Jesus is also divine. And it's interesting to note here in verse 32 that the angel says the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Now, there's a lot of wonderful information that I'll cover a little bit later in this series, Lord willing. But the one thing that I want to focus on is that when anytime that there's a throne, there's often a kingdom. And within every kingdom, typically there is a king. So basically what the angel is telling Mary is that Jesus is a king. He will be king, and that means he will rule over many people. Notice in verse 32 that it adds that he will be great. The word great can mean worthy of our admiration, right? He's a great person, but it also can mean powerful. Both are applicable in this particular case because this passage adds that he will rule and reign over Jacob's descendants. Now, some of us may be looking at that and say, well, that's not all that spectacular. It's kind of a select group, unless that we realize that over time, God has extended the privilege to be part of his family to Gentiles, along with Jewish people. So it started out with the Jews, but it ends with all people having an opportunity to believe, including you and I. Now his rule and his reign over them looks superior because the potential for Jesus to be the Savior of the world exists through this promise that comes from this angel and initially comes from the Heavenly Father. Jacob's descendants are all of mankind when God invited all of mankind to be his and part of his family. And something that we should never overlook is the time frame of Jesus' rule and reign. Notice what it says about his rule over us in verse 33. His kingdom will never end. He will rule over us forever. Note that as our next bullet point. Jesus will reign forever. Jesus will never be dethroned. Jesus will never be defeated. So if you and I want to be on the winning team and be part of the winning family, we have to submit to his rule and reign in our individual lives. We have to acknowledge him as our king, and he will rule and reign in our lives forever into all of eternity. There will be no end to his rule. So again, Mary may not fully grasp what that means. She may not fully understand how that can happen, but she's wondering initially. I just have one quick question, Mary says to the angel Gabriel. How is this going to happen? I am still a virgin. She's wondering about the simple part of this, which is still miraculous and overwhelmingly difficult to comprehend, but certainly plays a major part in her future. She's trying to figure out how God can make something that is impossible possible in her life with her never having been with a man before. Let me just point this out. This was asked by Zechariah when he was married to Elizabeth, and God came to him and said, hey, you're going to be a dad. And Zechariah's like, do you know how old I am? I'm beyond childbearing years. And the Lord says, yeah, that's okay. I can do those kind of things. And I'm paraphrasing here. And Zechariah goes, I don't believe it. He didn't believe that God could take Zechariah and do such a thing. But God did. And notice what God does to Zechariah. If you're familiar with that passage, he does not allow him to speak. You know, enough of the nonsense, Zechariah. He makes him dumb. He makes him silent for a prolonged period of time so that he doesn't continue to doubt the things that the Lord is telling him. Well, that's not the case with Mary here. Mary isn't doubting that God can do this. Mary is asking how God is going to do that. And notice that the Lord is more than willing to confide in her the message that Gabriel shares. He says, yeah, this is going to be done through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he adds an important part of what Mary and Joseph are to do in their obedience to the Lord. He says in verse 35, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Again, Son is capitalized. So often we'll focus on that. There it is again. Jesus is the Son of God. That's important. Notice what it said just before that. It says that Jesus is holy. That's important in putting our faith and our trust in Jesus, because the one who is worthy of our devotion is perfect in goodness and righteousness. That makes him different than any other human being who has ever lived. And this works hand in hand with what we read in verse 31. Notice again where the angel says, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you're to call him Jesus. It's important for us to know what the name Jesus means. Jesus is a derivative of the name Joshua. Joshua is a derivative of Yeshua. And Yeshua literally means Yahweh or Jehovah or God saves. Why is this 6-point potentially the most important point that we make as an attribute of Jesus Christ? Because it is the one that we need the most. You and I need to be saved. Therefore, we must have a Savior. And because we need a Savior more than anything else, that leads us to this last description that the angel is offering. Jesus is a Savior. Now, I want to point us all to the response that Mary has to this news, because Mary is incredibly mature for her very, very young age, but she is not beyond being fearful. In fact, what we just read tells us that she was fearful. She's troubled by the presence of the angel and the potential message that he brings. We read that in verse 29. Again, Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid. He doesn't say that to her unless she's afraid first. Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. It almost seems to me that once the angel says, do not fear, do not be afraid, it was almost like this sense of peace and calm covers Mary. She doesn't question it anymore. She doesn't go back to say, tell me that part again about not being afraid. She doesn't become apprehensive. She doesn't become anxious at all the information that Gabriel shares after he tells her not to be afraid. And I think that that can be true for you and I as well, because this is an important point in what I hope that we can arrive at today. Just as God speaks to Mary the plan and purpose that he has for her life, which is miraculous and one of a kind, I believe so too does God have a one of a kind miraculous plan and purpose for your life as well. And it's not going to be to bear the Christ child. It won't be that. That's a once and done promise and miracle. But it will be impactful to God's kingdom. So when Mary hears all of this, she's probably not fully aware of the impact that this is going to make. Needless to say, Mary's life will never be the same again. One moment, she's looking forward to being married to the love of her life, you know, the guy that she's probably been betrothed to for a little bit of time, and yet everything's going to change upon this announcement as she is impregnated by the Holy Spirit to bear God's Son. In what way will her life change? Well, number one, the average person isn't going to believe her if she tells them that the Holy Spirit impregnated her. In fact, they're going to think the exact opposite. They're going to believe that Mary's lying. They're going to believe that Mary's deceiving. And even if she wasn't of that kind of nature before, which we believe that she probably wasn't, part of the reason God chose her to receive his favor in this way, because she was probably an admirable person in that particular day. But when she says that, it's going to sound so far-fetched. It's never happened before. How in the world can this happen now? And why you, Mary? Why were you chosen for this incredible thing? Not only that, but the person that she's betrothed to Mary, Joseph, he knows this full well. He is not the father, because he and Mary have not been together. And so Joseph also isn't probably going to receive this news well. In fact, we'll look at this next week in the gospel account that Matthew offers. Joseph is planning on quietly divorcing Mary because of that news before he has his own personal encounter with an angel. So those are two major challenges that lie ahead for Mary. Whether she knows that or not, it's coming. How about this one? During that particular time, adultery was not only a heinous sin, it was a crime. It was punishable at that time. Society didn't just frown on it. It actually came with some kind of a consequence, typically. If you were found guilty of adultery, it was going to be costly. That would be the only way that they would believe Mary was pregnant if Joseph ever said, yes, we have not been together, which was the absolute truth. Mary was facing that, whether she realized it at that particular time that the angel comes to her or if she doesn't. And then lastly, imagine the impact that it had to be on the families. How do you go to mom and dad on both sides and brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles, a close-knit group this Jewish community was back then? How do you explain to them, you're not going to believe this, but I have been impregnated by the Holy Spirit, right? Obviously, there's going to be some division. Obviously, there's going to be some challenges that come with that. The family is going to be ridiculed and scorned in that particular day because of this, the seriousness of this announcement. So Mary is facing all of that, and yet, whether she knows this or not, don't you love the response that Mary gives to this commissioning? This is what she says again in verse 38. She says, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. You and I can look at this event and say, wow, amazing woman. God obviously moved in her life in a powerful way. And I want to revisit this one more time because I want you to see this. When you were made, the Bible says that you were fashioned and formed in the womb of your mother. By whom? By God. We often attribute our birth to our moms and our dads, but the Bible tells us in Psalms that you were formed and fashioned by your heavenly Father, which means he allowed you to be born of your mom and dad, I believe, with a plan and a purpose in mind. You exist because God has a future for you that he will see you through to fruition that will honor and glorify him if you are a believer and passionate follower of Jesus Christ. Is that not exciting? But just as that came with consequences and challenges in Mary's life, so too will it come in your life as well. I'm going to say something that may be fairly bold. The reason that I believe it to be bold, even though it may not surprise you, is because it is not found in Scripture, but I believe Scripture supports this statement. I believe that every believer and follower of Jesus Christ will face hardship and trial in the fulfillment of God's plan for their life. And the reason that I believe that is I cannot find a character that is developed in the Bible and described at any length that that wasn't true of. Every single character that you see that was of God and that God was using in amazing ways, we find that they faced hardship and trial. And the Apostle Paul communicated very, very clearly that there is challenge and hardship that comes with being a believer and passionate follower of Jesus Christ. Let me show you where he says that in one of the best places that I can find. It's in Romans chapter 5. Feel free to flip there real quick with me. A couple books beyond where you are in Luke. Move to Romans chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 1 through 5 aloud as you follow along. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, the word we is there. I like the translation let us, so I'm going to use that. Let us have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And let us boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but let us also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. I think that this speaks of many similarities that we see in the report that Gabriel gives to Mary. I think the Apostle Paul speaks into our lives a very, very similar way. The Apostle Paul writes of blessings that come to those who believe in Jesus as the Son of God, who died for our sins so that we could be saved and sanctified by his amazing grace. Jesus is the connecting point. Jesus is the mediator between Almighty, holy, sinless God and sinful man, which and woman, which involves each one of us. So the power, the blessing that comes from God flows through him. Let me show you what I mean from this text. Number one, here's one of the blessings that God has for believers. We have peace with God by his grace. Now, prior to being forgiven and being saved, the Bible tells us in Romans 8 that we were in enmity with God. That means that we were enemies of God. It was because of our sinful, our carnal mindedness we see in that passage. So whether you knew it or not, if you are not saved, you are an enemy of God. But once saved, all of that goes away. The war between us as sinners and God, who is holy, is over. All enmity and hostility that existed prior to our faith being placed in who Jesus is has come to an end. We've been changed from being foes of God to friends of God according to Scripture. And the work that is being done in us now is honoring and glorifying to God. We are accepted by a holy God, and through that acceptance, Paul says we are granted his peace. Paul tells us in the second verse, he says, "Let us boast in the hope of the glory of God." Here's the second blessing for believers that I find there. We have hope in God by his glory. Right? You and I do not hope in things that we will be greatly disappointed in later. In fact, the Bible clearly says that God will never disappoint us. So to show hope in the glory of God means that we should both feel within our vessels and then also show great pleasure and great joy because of God's great glory that's at work within us. I think this is one of the biggest differentiating factors between a believer and an unbeliever. At least it should be. Am I right? Shouldn't we all be more joyful in our day-to-day countenance because of the confidence that we have in our Savior who's doing this work within us of transformation? We're not only saved, we're being sanctified. We're not only destined for heaven when this whole thing plays out, but God is changing us. He's transforming us by the power of his Holy Spirit. I trust that he was doing the same in Mary. Mary initially probably had no idea what she was saying yes to. Hey, bring it. I want to be the mother of Jesus, not knowing that that challenge was going to be incredibly hard, right? What would it be like being the mother of Jesus? I mean, did she know that she was going to be chased by Herod and have to move to save her son's life? Did she know that she was going to be treated differently by other people? Did she know that mothering a son who is perfect would come with its own challenges? Did she have to ground Jesus? Would there ever be a reason to do that? He was human, but he was divine, and yet Jesus needed nurturing. Where would Mary and Joseph find a bumper sticker to stick on the back of their mule that says, "My child is holier than your child," right? I mean, that doesn't exist. There's no warrant to that claim other than Jesus. They were going to face a very unique scenario, and so will you. Your journey with Christ is going to be different from anyone else that you're sitting by or surrounded by today. Very different from anyone that's watching us online today. It's unique, and yet it is purposeful. God's developing character within you. He's teaching you the things that he would have you to know. He's leading you to get through the things that he would have you to do in order that you will better be equipped to fulfill the plan and purpose that he has for your individual lives, just like he did Mary in becoming the mother of Jesus. So we have hope in God by his glory. The position that you are in as a believer is just as perfect and just as permanent as Christ standing before God, because you are now covered by the power of Christ's blood, by the atonement that comes with the shedding of his blood. So you and I can joyfully look forward to the time that we will not only see him in his full glory, but we ourselves will be manifest in that same glory. We can't fully comprehend the significance of that hope while we're on this earth, and we will never get over the wonder of that significance for all of eternity. All of this, I would be surprised if isn't just totally palatable. I bet no one in this room or listening online right now would disagree with these two statements. We have peace with God by his grace, and we have hope in God by his glory. Let's see how we handle the third thing that we learn in this passage. We glory in facing hardships and trials. Have I lost anybody yet? Glory in facing hardship and trial? What exactly does that mean? Because we have to face hardship and trial in the sinful, broken world that we live in today, there is no reason for you and I to say, woe is me. There is no reason for us to reject the challenging circumstances that every single one of us will face in this journey, I believe, because God allows those things to develop who we are becoming in him. God has full authority over anything that you face at any time. And if he allows it to happen, he will use it as a conduit to get you from who you used to be to who he is making you to become. And that's what we see with that statement. We're not welcoming pain alone. We're welcoming the power that comes with pain so that you and I can grow to be stronger. Is it in Matthew 5, I think, where Jesus says, no servant is greater than his master, right? If they persecute me, they will persecute you. And what that really tells us is that we will face hardship. We will face persecution. We will face rejection. And the opportunity that God gives us through facing those things comes with an embracing of the fact that God uses all of that in order for us to become stronger and to become mightier in the work that he has for us. So let's look at this verse a little more closely once again. Verse 3 of Romans 5. Not only so, but let us also glory in our sufferings. Why? Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. One of the best ways to see the importance of this is to reverse it. Let's imagine that there is no suffering. Well, without suffering, this passage says then there would be no development of our perseverance, of our endurance. Without perseverance, you and I are not going to grow stronger. We're not going to grow more resilient. We're not going to be better equipped to face the hardship that we will face in the future. As, by the way, folks, things continue to get more difficult. Things are not going to get easier. Things are going to get more challenging. Christians must be equipped for the challenges that lie ahead. That's where perseverance comes into play. And without perseverance, there would be no character. You and I are in desperate need for character development. Yes, we're saved and set aside for eternity in heaven, but we've got some growing to do. We've got some spiritual maturity that we need to attain to so that God can use us in amazing ways. A person of high character, who I believe Mary was, will be used mightily by God as that character is developed. And without character development, you and I would never learn to hope in the Lord. God presents opportunities to take us through hardships and trials so that when we come out the other end, we go, he did it. How did I get through this? How did I persevere? How did I come out this side? And actually, I'm stronger now. I'm better able to do the things that God has in store for me in the future. That's God's plan. And notice what he says in the first part of verse 5 again. He says, and hope does not put us to shame. What he means by this is our hope in the Lord will not disappoint us. If you and I were to hope in something only later to find out that we'd never get it, that would be hugely disappointing. Again, we've all been there, have we not? Have we not all hoped in something that didn't pan out? Well, that's never going to be the case with our salvation. The hope of our salvation is never going to disappoint us. It may not look the way that we thought it would look in our journey. It may not feel the way that we thought it would feel. It may not be all cozy and comfortable and easy every step of the way. I suggest it won't be that for these reasons, because God's developing these things in us. So he allows hardship to come into our lives to grow us, so that we can achieve the things that he wants to achieve for his great glory. But in order for us to be there, we have to accept that. We don't have to be disappointed in those things. So that's not the kind of disappointment that we're describing here. It is God's desire for you to understand, I believe, that when you submit to the belief that Jesus is Lord, that you will in turn follow him. That you will submit your life, you will surrender your life to his leading. And Jesus just frankly says throughout the Bible, that's not going to be easy, right? There's lots of challenges that you're going to face in your surrender to me. But he promises this once again. Let's look at verse 5 more fully. He begins with, and hope does not put us to shame. It does not disappoint because, watch this, God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now, this sounds like a Mary experience. It is the same power that impregnated Mary, that now impregnates us with hope. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit grants us hope that goes beyond understanding, that goes beyond what is seen by faith. You and I have an opportunity to hope in what God says about who he is, who his son is, what he's done, and what he's doing in order for us to become the people of God that he's calling us to be, right? Faith, hope, and love are three virtues. They're spiritual gifts that will never go away. They're the only three, by the way. Three spiritual gifts that will never end. Faith, hope, and love. Which is the greatest? Love. Why? Why is love greater than hope and greater than faith? Because God is love, right? That's the starting point, is God. Faith and hope come from God. They come from the love that God has for you. God infuses his love into the heart and the life of a believer through the power of the Holy Spirit to recognize God for who he truly is and fall deeply in love with him. And then God fills us, he infuses us with his love to love our brothers and sisters the way that God loves them as well. Isn't that amazing? That is part of the plan that God has for your life if you are a believer. And that's what's happening inside of us right now. Right now, the power of God's love is at work within you. And if you are a believer and passionate follower of Jesus Christ, you are following him and desire to know him better and desire to grow and desire to be used by him. That's what following kind of means in a nutshell. Then I want you to know this. It's going to follow through till its fulfillment. It's going to happen. Paul says this in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That's his promise. Your hope will not disappoint you. He will fulfill what he says he will do. And your journey will not end until Christ returns for you to be with him in heaven. We're assured that he will safely see us through everything that we face in life until we see him face to face. So after you receive the Holy Spirit, you're going to sense God's love for you that comes from God. It will be placed within you. Your heart is to become softened for the things of God that you've put your faith and your trust and your belief in. And listen, that isn't a casual, well, someone up there is looking down on me. It is not that kind of relationship. It is intimate. It is personal. It is powerful. Don't underestimate the plan that God has to use you for his honor and for his glory as you hope in him. Because that's what God does in a person who commits their life to following Jesus Christ. That is his sign that you are truly his. You will love him and you will love others. And that's what Mary knew and believed. One day, listen, she's a girl getting ready to be married to the guy of her dreams. The next moment, she is the mother of Jesus. It can happen that quickly for you as well. I'm going to invite members of our praise team to join me on this stage, and they're going to lead us in one last song. And as they get ready to do that, can I challenge you with something this morning with this particular series? Do you believe that? Do you trust God enough, not just with your eternity, to spend it in heaven rather than hell? Do you trust God enough today to surrender your life to his will? Because the challenge that you are facing is that if you don't, and you decide that you're going to go your own way, then you may believe in Jesus, but you don't believe in him as Lord. God's ways are above our ways. God's thoughts are above our thoughts. God's will for your life is different from your will for your life. And the plan that God has for you, which is not dissimilar for the plan that God had for Mary, is vastly different from the way that you may have planned your own life. So are you willing to surrender all that you have to him today? Are you willing to lay down your wants, your wishes, your desires, even a little bit of our selfishness? We all have some of that, of saying, God, if you're looking for some input, here's some suggestions I can make with my journey. Right? Are you willing to just say, I surrender all. I'm submitting and surrendering my life to you. Thank you for the forgiveness that I receive through the faith that I have in what Jesus Christ has done and who he truly is. Now take me and shape me and make me who you desire for me to be. Are you willing to do that? Then during this song, after we pray, why don't you tell him that this morning? Father, I ask you to speak to our hearts now individually. The collective word of God has been shared. It's been read from two different passages. It's been expanded upon and expounded upon. And I pray this, God, that it will find fertile soil, that you will soften our hearts for the things that you've shared with us today in such a way that the seed that has been planted will produce good fruit. And that fruit, God, may it impact your kingdom for all of eternity. Speak to those who you have spoken to with the clarity of the words that are spoken into the heart of the lives that you are directly speaking to in such a way that it will evoke challenge with change. May we accept it, may we believe it and receive it and live it out as we leave here today. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.